Good morning. Welcome to First Church. We're really glad you're here. I hope you have a wonderful morning, that somebody said hello to you, and I hope I get a chance to shake your hand when we're done here. I'm Bob Hocut, one of the elders here, and we are going to continue our study in Acts. And if you have a Bible, turn to Acts 16. We're going to start in verse 6. Father, bless the words of my mouth this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand what you have in store for us this morning. Excuse me. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through that place, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word. You know, I've had all week to practice this. I just didn't have the time. After they come to Mysia, then they tried to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Tauros. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood pleading with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Tauros, we ran straight course to some other place, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of the Macedonian colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of, and therefore worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. Okay, so Paul is on a second missionary journey, hanging out in Tauros, and he has a vision from God to go to Macedonia. You are here. That's where he is. And if you look at the map and read the text, the Spirit prevented him from going west or south or north. So all he had to do, all that was left open to him, was go west. Go west, young man, and with this trip, the gospel travels to Europe. Notice the Holy Spirit is at work here, and that Paul is aware of and sensitive to the Spirit's leading. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, because he's traveling with them now, go straight to Macedonia, and they meet a woman named Lydia who accepts Jesus, gets baptized, and opens her home to Paul and his companions, and they stay a while. She may be the very first Christian on the European continent. Now, there's a whole lot we could talk about in these verses, but today, I want to focus on verses 16 through 40. I want us to notice a few things. First thing I want us to see is Paul gets annoyed. The second thing we're going to talk about is how Paul gets arrested. And the third thing we're going to talk about is how Paul spreads the gospel, and then we'll apply this to our faith at the end. But I want you to pay particular attention to the emotions of the characters as we watch this story unfold. The title of the message today is Emotions Run High, and there's a reason for that. So, item number one, Paul gets annoyed. Verse 16, now it happened as we, Paul and his companions, went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. Today, folks, we would say that this girl is being trafficked. She was a slave twice over. She was a slave to the spirit that was in her, and she was a slave to her owners. She was being trafficked for her fortune-telling abilities. The spirit, which indwelled her was attuned to spiritual things and publicly identified Paul and Silas as God's servants. And she was absolutely right. That's who they were, and that's what they were doing, but it went on for many days. Now, the last time we saw that phrase, many days, equated to something like a year or 3 years or something. But notice, Paul lets this behavior go on for a while. He didn't do anything when it first started. He let it go on for many days, however long that is. I think that's interesting. To my reading, it's kind of like Paul had a walking radio commercial behind him, so everything he said, he had could point back to this girl and say, don't take my word for it, listen to what she's telling you. But after many days, Paul gets annoyed. Annoyed means injured or molested by something that is continued or repeated. So to me, Paul's response reads like a spur-of-the-moment reaction just to stop the noise. And if you've ever taken young children on a long car ride, you can relate to this in an are-we-there-yet kind of way, right? So Paul gets annoyed, and he casts out the spirit. And Jesus did this very same thing in Luke chapter 4, verse 34, when he ran up, or when he met the demon-possessed man, but it was immediate. Paul lets this thing go on for a while. I find that interesting. But as a result of Paul casting the spirit out, the owners of the slave girl dragged Paul and Silas off to the magistrates. So Paul get annoyed, and now Paul gets arrested. Verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. So the owners of the slave girl dragged Paul and Silas to the magistrates and appealed to their being Jewish as a reason for their arrest and not the loss of their income. I find that fascinating. And notice here, Timothy and Luke are not arrested. It's just Paul and Silas. Luke and Timothy aren't Jewish. The crowd lets their emotions get out of control and they join in the general clamor. And if you notice, the magistrates don't seem to care enough to quell the crowd, to question Paul or Silas, or even vet the accusations of the accusers. And they simply commit Paul and Silas to be beaten and thrown in prison. Now, beating with rods is a Roman punishment. It is inflicted by civil authorities. This punishment was usually administered by a lictor, a person who represented a magistrate. The tool they used consisted of a number of elm rods bound with a tie, a thong, into a bundle. The thong was used to bind the prisoner, the criminal, and the rods were used to inflict the beating. The Romans didn't do anything halfway, folks, just let me put it that way. So Paul and Silas are beaten, and they are thrown into an inner prison. Can I have a picture, please? This is a prison. Roman prisons in Paul's day were filthy. They were poorly ventilated, and they were usually underground. They were divided to inner and outer areas. This is the outer area. The inner area is down that little hole. Can I have the next slide, please? There you go. Inner prisons on the bottom. Prisons were divided into inner and outer areas, with the inner area being darker and more secure. They were often very crowded. There were no individual cells. Prisoners were chained to each other in the different rooms. Rations were few because the friends and family of the prisoner were expected to provide that support. And prisoners were not separated by gender. Think about that for just a minute. Roman prisons were designed to strip the prisoner of all their dignity and to physically and psychologically torture them in a way to make torture them into making a confession. Roman prisons were not used for reform or punishment. They were simply a means to hold people for execution or trial, and once a verdict was reached, they were either executed, beaten to within an inch of their life, confined to house arrest, or exiled. And the vast majority were executed or beaten. So Paul and Silas are in the inner prison, chained with their backs likely raw from being beaten. And then look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Folks, prisoners don't sing in a Roman prison. Cursing and yelling, anger, the sounds of pain and suffering, even quiet praying, we can understand that, but not singing, and certainly not at midnight. And yet here they are, beaten, bloody, in physical pain, chained in the inner area of a Roman prison. Folks, it's a circumstance as hopeless can get. And here we find them praying and singing. And the prisoners are listening. Praying, their praying is understandable, but understanding their singing takes a lot more effort. But notice this. Paul and Silas join Job and David and Daniel and a host of others in Scripture who sing to the Lord when things are darkest, singing by faith, not by sight, ignoring their immediate circumstances and placing their hope in God. God was still sovereign. His will would still be done. And they were determined to rejoice in that, regardless of the outcome. In other words, to Paul and Silas, their immediate circumstances did not matter. Their immediate circumstances did not matter. So next we read of the earthquake. Shaken foundations and all the chains loosed, and not just Paul and Silas, but everybody. Everybody is free now. So the jailer wakes up, and he rushes in, and he sees the doors wide open. Now, I need a little more context here to understand this next passage. Roman jailers were required or were held personally responsible for prisoners committed to their charge. So if a prisoner escaped, the jailer was personally responsible, and any punishment due the prisoner was administered to the Roman jailer. The fact that Paul and Silas are in the inner prison means he took that charge pretty seriously. Had Paul or Silas or anybody else escaped, the jailer would have faced severe punishment, likely a painful execution. So instead, we read he decides to end his own life. And notice the emotional state here of the jailer. How afraid do you have to be to want to end your life in a moment's notice? Oh, the door's open, got to kill myself. What does that sound like? What's that look like? But Paul calls out and restrains him. Don't do anything. We're all still here. Now, if you remember in Acts chapter 12, we've seen this before. Do you remember when Peter was in prison and the angel came down and opened the doors and Peter escaped? Those guards were examined by King Herod and they were put to death. They were responsible for Peter. Peter wasn't there, therefore they died. So Paul gets annoyed. Paul gets arrested. Point number three here is Paul spreads the gospel. Verse 29, then he, the jailer, called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is the jailer. What had he heard? Where did he hear it? How did he connect the earthquake to Paul and Silas? How did he know that he needed to be saved? What was the mental math in his head through all these events that told him he needed something he didn't have? Scripture doesn't tell us that, but he calls for a light. And he falls at their feet. Now think about this, folks. The jailer falls at the feet of Paul and Silas in a filthy, nasty, dirty jail. This is the Roman jailer. What he says goes. And now we see him addressing Paul and Silas as sirs. Notice the respect. A moment ago, they were just nothing more than cattle, maybe not even that much. And now he's addressing them as sirs. Notice the respect. The man in authority is prostrating himself to the authority of his prisoners, asking them, what must I do to be saved? Notice the emotion in that question. He was this close from killing himself, and now he recognizes there's something that he needs. What do I have to do to be saved? That's the eternal question. If you are here today and you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I pray that today is the day, just like the Roman jailer, that you'd come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them out into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his house. Believe on the Lord Jesus. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you saw this firsthand. Alex stood up here in the baptistry. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my Savior and Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all it takes, folks. But you have to genuinely believe it, because it's by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so the jailer believes. He gets it. And he takes Paul and Silas to his house. Now I find it interesting that he takes just Paul and Silas. Everybody else who was in prison is still in prison. But he takes Paul and Silas to his house. And they talk to them. And they all get baptized as an act of obedience. And this is in the middle of the night. I don't know where you go to get baptized in the middle of the night in somebody's house, but they did it. And notice that there is joy throughout the whole household of the jailer. How many times in our study of Acts have we seen that the gospel brings joy to people? How many times? And here is yet another example. So, verse 35, when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, "Let these men go." And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul says to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they want us, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So the jailer must have brought everybody back to prison. And the next day, the magistrate sent to the jailer saying, "Let them go." And I suspect if you and I were Paul and Silas, we'd have just Splitsville, "I'm out of here." But Paul says, "No, I'm not leaving." I don't get it, folks. But he says, "No." There's a reason. Paul feels wronged and mistreated. And here he makes another emotional decision. The first one he made was sort of a rash, spur-of-the-moment thing to cast out the spirit. This one is reasoned. "I'm a Roman. I've been mistreated. I've not been granted the rights I'm entitled to." So Paul says no. And it's out of this that we learn that it's okay to stand up for what you're entitled to, but you need to do it in a rational and controlled fashion. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he demands his rights as such, which makes the magistrates afraid because they have acted unlawfully and they could be held accountable for it. And Romans aren't very tolerant about such things. And notice the word pleaded. The magistrates came and pleaded with Paul and Silas. Just like the Roman jailer. But the jailer pleaded with Paul for his eternal life. The magistrates pleaded with Paul to leave the city so they wouldn't be held accountable for their mistake. And if you take a step back and look at this for a minute, you will notice the magistrates were guilty of the same behavior that landed Paul in this predicament in the first place. They let their emotions get in the way of doing their work. Paul got annoyed and cast out a spirit. The magistrates got carried away in the emotional arguments of the crowd and passed sentence, making no effort to hear Paul and Silas out. Paul demands his rights, demands respect, and he gets it. And the magistrates are alarmed at what they hear, and they come to Paul. They're apologizing all over themselves, and they escort them from prison and request that they leave the city. Now, it's funny to me. It seems like Paul's taking his good old time because he says, yeah, I'll leave the city, but he goes straight to Lydia's house and hangs out a while, and he meets with the other brothers in the faith, and then he leaves sometime later. So finally, the last part today is, how do we apply all this? This, to me, was a fascinating little study. I think there are several lessons here. The first one is, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. All the time, everywhere, in every circumstance. God is sovereign all the time, everywhere, in every circumstance. I think Paul understood that. And that understanding brought him peace. And that peace brought the knowledge that everything that happened to Paul passed through the hand of God. That's why they could sing from prison. Their immediate circumstances did not matter because it was all in God's hand. And we need to embrace this concept, folks. We need to understand that no matter what personal prison we find ourselves in, whether it's our health, our job, our marriage, our kids, relationships, finances, no matter what our specific circumstance, God is sovereign. Everywhere, all the time. Even when we fall short of the standard that is Jesus Christ, God is still sovereign. And that should bring us the peace that passes all understanding and encourage us to sing from our own prison. The fact that Paul and Silas were praying and singing in jail after a harsh beating and chained, is the perfect example of how they trusted God, no matter the outcome. And we can and should do the same. The second application here, I think, has to do with our emotions. Keeping our emotions in check. Emotions, folks, are very funny things. And when we understand that our emotions are wired into our fallen nature and our new creation, I think we are better able to see them for what they are and realize that our emotions are not always trustworthy. So I tried to think of an illustration for this, and this is the best I could come up with. Think of emotions as the speedometer in your car, okay? Just because your speedometer has the number 100 on it doesn't instruct you to drive at 100 miles an hour. Now, some of you will probably disagree with that, but that's okay. In the same way, emotions are a status report of your heart. They are not instructions. The pattern of your emotions, if you're paying attention to them, can indicate or be a gauge of how you're doing, where your heart is, what your hope is, because they are connected to what you believe and what you value. But our emotions are also connected to our old nature. And because we live with them 24/7, they can and often do convince us to operate in ways that we should not. This was Paul's problem. He got annoyed, and he let it get the best of him, which just tells you that he's just as human as you and I are. This was the problem of the magistrates. They got caught up in the excitement of the crowd and beat Paul and Silas and threw them into jail before they ever even knew anything about their citizenship. And this is why sometimes our emotional responses to things can seem like instructions of how we should behave. And when we get to that point, we need to rethink that. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world." Or perhaps Romans 6:12 says it better. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." And this goes along with a caution from a few weeks ago to not let our emotions drive our faith, but rather let our faith drive our emotions. The third application here is to keep in mind that somebody's listening. This is absolutely fascinating to me. Paul and Silas are bound in jail. They're praying and singing to God, and all the other prisoners are listening. The jail is shaken. And all of them, everyone, including Paul and Silas, are set free. And they stay put. They don't move. They don't go anywhere. They stay. How weird is that? A Roman prison is not the Holiday Inn, and you don't want to be there longer than you have to, but they stay. And apparently, nobody wanted to leave. Apparently, something they had heard from Paul and Silas changed their lives in some fashion. And what do we say about the jailer? The lesson here, folks, is that people are listening and watching. They are listening and watching you and how you live your daily life, when it's easy and when it's hard. They're listening. Don't take that for granted, especially when your emotions are running high. You may be, you've heard this before, you may be the only Jesus they've ever seen or heard. And we ought to remember that God didn't put them in our orbit by accident. They're there for a reason. I think these are the things that we should pray about and apply to our daily lives as we strive to be ever more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Paul and Silas and their faithfulness to sing and pray in a circumstance that we would find unbearable. Help us to see, Father, what our emotions truly are. And Father, give us the strength and the ability to rely on you and to live past our emotions and understand that you are sovereign. Our emotions are just gauges, and that help us to be aware that people are listening and watching us live our lives for you. Thank you for Jesus, Father. In his name we pray. Amen.